Would you take out your notes? And would you join me in my favorite two-phrase prayer? Just repeat after me. Lord, speak to my heart and change my life. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I remember a long time ago, I was asked to play guitar and lead worship at a large multi-church event out in Kailua. And it was a big deal. But they were trying to create a really intimate atmosphere, so they just wanted me and my guitar. No band, no bass, no drums, no backup singer, just me and my guitar. And hold a pressure, you know? And so I spent a lot of time practicing and preparing, and I was so careful to get my gear together. I got the soundboard, and I got the monitor, I got the main speakers. I made sure I got the speaker stands, a really good mic stand that wouldn't go flopping around on me in the middle of a song. I got my guitar amp and all my pedals. I got every cable I could possibly need. And I was so proud of myself because I even remembered to bring extra batteries just in case, because I never remember that, you know. And then on the day of the event, I got there 3 hours early, and I took my time setting everything up and hooking everything up, making sure everything worked perfectly. And everything was just perfect. And I was so excited. I was done about 40 minutes before the event. So I went to get to my guitar to make sure it was tuned up and everything was working good. And so I went to look for my guitar. And I was looking for my guitar. Where's my guitar? Guess what? I forgot my guitar. You know, I had been so careful about everything, every little detail, extra batteries. But I forgot, like, the main thing, you know? You ever do anything like that? Okay, honey, we got the car seat, we got the stroller, the baby bag, bottles, milk, diapers, change of clothes, teething ring, we got it all. Let's go. Honey, where's the baby? Oh, you know? It sounds so ridiculous, but we do stuff like that, right? And you know what? Many of us Christians make a similar mistake in our Christianity. We get so caught up in the details and the tasks of Christian life and serving God that we can totally miss the main thing. Now, let me ask you, when it comes to Christianity, what is the main thing? Is it love? You know, because love is huge. It says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments is the whole law and the prophets. Love is huge. Or could it be faith? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that's got to be huge. Or could it be reaching out to the lost? Because without Christ, they face a horrible eternity. Well, let me tell you, all of these things are extremely, extremely important. But they're not the main thing. So what is the main thing for a Christian? Well, let's look back to the very beginning. God created Adam and Eve in His image. Why did He do that? So that He could relate to them on a personal level. He walked with them. He talked to them. The Bible says that He used to hang out with them in the garden in the cool of the evening. And the bottom line is this, family, that God created Adam and Eve and every man and woman born after them so that they could have a relationship and live in fellowship with Him. It's amazing. But then Adam and Eve, they sinned and they broke that relationship and fellowship. But God, at just the right time, sent His Son, Jesus, to die for the sins of man. And to pay the price and to make it possible for that relationship and closeness to be restored, which was always God's heart and desire. And now that relationship is available to us now, to anyone who will receive the free gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now that in a few words is the gospel, the good news. And that's what Christianity is all about. It is not just another religion. Christianity is nothing less than a personal, wonderful relationship with God. And that, my friends, is the main thing. That top bullet in your notes, I was created and designed for relationship with God. That's the main thing. And would you read with me what Jesus said there in John 15:5 at the top of your notes? Ready? Go. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, I know that's such a familiar verse, but take a good look at it, because this is what Jesus is saying. He says, he who abides in me and I in him, he's saying, in this relationship we have together, that's where you're going to bear much fruit. For apart from me, apart from the relationship, you can do nothing. That's why the relationship is the main thing, because apart from it, you can't do anything. You can't love God like you should. You can't love each other like you should. You won't have the faith you need, and you won't be able to go out and share your faith with the lost effectively like God wants you to, because apart from that relationship with Jesus, you can do how much? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But you know what? We sure try, don't we? We try. I know I can do something, you know, and we try. And have you ever noticed, sometimes we just focus on everything but the relationship. You know what I'm talking about? You know, we can be busy doing all the Christian stuff and serving God like crazy, but when we stop and think about it, we've left Jesus behind somewhere. Where'd he go? He didn't go anywhere. We took off and left him in the dust. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So why does this happen to us so easily? Well, there's a reason, you know. And I'd like you to take a look at that next verse in your notes. It's under number one, 2 Corinthians 11:3. And would you read that together with me? Ready? Go. But I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Isn't this what happens to us? Our minds just go off, you know? Our minds go astray from that simplicity and that purity of devotion to Christ. And how does that happen? Well, the same serpent who deceived Eve in the beginning, way back in the garden, he's still around today. I'm talking about our enemy, the devil. And his main job, really, this is his main job, is to mess with our minds to lead us astray from the main thing. He loves to make our minds wander off from the simplicity, the purity of devotion to Christ. And that's what the main thing is. It's simple and it's pure and it has to stay that way. So if you want to get back to that relationship, number one in your notes, stop making Christianity so complicated. Stop making it so complicated. Because just like that verse says, and you can fill in the next bullet there, it's simple. It's simple. You receive Jesus, you believe in him, and you live with him in that relationship day by day. And when you find yourself somehow straying from that relationship, you run back to him as fast as you can. And when you sin and have somehow broken that, you repent, you confess, and you get right back to the relationship. Because Jesus paid the price so that your relationship with him could be simple. But we want to make it so complicated, don't we? I mean, we're just that kind of people, but also because the devil messes with our minds. What are some of the things we do? One thing we do is we try to overanalyze things to death. Have you ever done that? Just try to figure it all out and it just really bothers you. Ever try to figure out the Trinity? I mean, your mind will explode all over the kitchen walls. I mean, you know. We try to overanalyze things to death. Why would God do all this for me? Why would he make it that simple? No, it can't be that simple. It just couldn't be. I need to do more, you know? Our minds can't grasp it. Another thing we overanalyze, we try to figure out the balance sheet of grace. You ever do that? You go ahead and you sin, you know? And then you just got to complicate things. It's like, well, I don't know how God could forgive me for that again. I must have used up all of my allowance of grace by now, you know? And he must be so mad at me after all of the wrong that I've done. Anybody ever feel like that? Yeah. We so unsimplify Christianity by making our relationship with God performance-based, just like we do with some people. And if I'm good, he'll love me and he's happy. And if I sin or if I do bad, he's mad at me and he doesn't want me around anymore. And you know what happens when you feel like someone's mad at you? What's your first response is? Stay away. No, I don't want to go there. But let me ask you, what do you think undeserved favor means? That's what grace is, undeserved favor. But I don't deserve it. Duh. That's why it's called undeserved favor. And what do you think unconditional love means? It means that his love is there for you regardless of your performance. And the bottom line is this, family, and my wife loves to say this, that there is nothing so great that you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing so horrible that you can do to make him love you less. Now, doesn't that alone simplify a few things? Yeah. But we are who we are, and so we have a need to further complicate things by deciding we got to change ourselves, you know? That we have to work things out. We have to clean ourselves up. We have to overcome our issues first before we can really get into that relationship, before God will really love and accept us. So we try to change. Ever do that? Good luck. You know? But we try. We try not to sin. And we try. And it's like, whoa, I can't hear that. Oh, can't look at that. Oh, and oops, I did it again. Sorry, Brittany. So we try, what do? We try harder not to sin. It's like, I did it again. And maybe we try more and more, but the results don't change. But you know what happens at some point? At some point, we'll get so frustrated that we just give up. And we resign ourselves to the fact that this is who I am, this is how it's going to be. And what we do is we settle for a life that is far less than what God intended for us. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah. Is that all there is? No way. Do you want real change in your life? Then listen, return to the simple relationship. He paid the price, the full price for all of your sins, so you don't have to keep trying to pay. But how do you return? How do you do that? You repent, which means you change your way of thinking, whatever that might be, to his way of thinking. How do you do that? Find out in his word, and that you get your mind renewed. You confess your sin, any sin you have, and then you know what you do? You just do it. You go back and you live in that relationship. Now, what am I talking about when I say relationship? Because that's kind of nebulous, you know? This is what I mean. I'm talking about living moment by moment in the presence of God. That he's inside me. He's right here. I'm right here. And we are doing life together wherever we go, talking to each other, relating to each other. When I'm at home, he's there. When I'm at work, he goes to work with me. He's so cool. If I go to school, he goes to school me. If I go to the store, he is stuck to me. He's there. And that is just the best thing ever. You know what? Because I'm never alone. I'm never on my own. And get this, I am never limited to just my own strength, my own wisdom, my own abilities. Because the God of the universe is right here with me, and that changes everything. You know why? Because as you live with him, as you abide in his presence, just like it says in John 15, what happens? You will bear much fruit. It just happens. You ever hear an apple tree grunting in your backyard or mango tree? Where am I? Hawaii. Okay, mango tree. It's not like, and a mango pops up. No, it just bees the tree it is, you know? I'm so good with the English language. And it produces the fruit. The fruit of real life change happens within the relationship because it only happens in the presence of God. In one of my favorite scriptures is 2 Corinthians 3:18, and I'll just paraphrase it for you. It says that as we behold the Lord, as we're in his presence, it says that we are being transformed, absolutely changed from into his image from glory to glory, or little by little. Yeah. Do you want to change? That's how you change. You are changed by God in his presence because you are living in relationship with him. And family, you don't, hear me on this, you don't have to waste your time trying to change yourself before you can enter that relationship, you know? Because he's made it simple. You live in the relationship first and foremost, and everything stems from that. Because it's simple. And that's the only way it'll work for us. It also has to be, and you can fill in that other bullet under number one, it's got to be pure. That means free from all contaminants. It means free from sin and pollutants and distractions. And we have to be on our guard against these things, especially distractions. You know, you think distractions are just so minor, but you know they are the enemy's prime weapon to lead us astray. Because if he can't keep you from becoming a Christian, first thing he'll do is try to make you a useless, bad witness by getting you involved in sin and bondage. But if he can't keep you there, the enemy will work really, really hard to pollute your mind with all kinds of distractions. And Neil Anderson, in his book, The Bondage Breaker, talks about how that works in the Christian life. I'd like to give you a little demonstration, if you would. Imagine that you're standing at the end of a long, narrow street that's lined with two-story row houses all the way down. Kind of like an old Western movie, that main street in the old Western movie where they do the gun thing, you know? Yeah, you got that picture? And at the end of the street stands your goal, your ultimate destiny that God has designed for you in Christ. Everything he has for you is right at the end of that street. And you know what? There's nothing in the street that will stop you or hinder you from getting there. You know what else is really cool? The relationship. You're not alone in the street. Jesus is right there with you, saying, come, follow me. But because this world is still under the control of the enemy, those two-story row houses are filled with beings that are committed to keeping you from reaching your goal. Now, they can't come out and block your way. They can't slow down your step. They can't touch you. So what do? They hang out of all those windows and doors going, hey, come on over here. They're calling out to you, trying to get your attention off the goal, to disrupt your progress, to make you stop for a minute. And they just go, whoo-hoo, over here, whoa, you know. I've got something for you here. It's something you really like. Man, it tastes good. It feels good. And it sure is a whole lot more fun than your boring walk down that street. And let me tell you something, family. If we take our eyes off Jesus, even just for a moment, to look and see what's there, something really strange happens. But it's almost like this curtain goes shoom, and you forget that the Lord is even there. Because all you can see is that stuff and the distraction. And it doesn't take long before all that clamor of all those voices drowns out that still small voice saying, come, follow me. And what we will often do is leave Jesus standing in the street while we go over there to check things out, to do our thing, and to fall basically right into the trap of the enemy. You know, and we might be there for a while and going, wow, this is cool. Wow, there's so much stuff I didn't even know was here. This is fun. And we'll start to thinking, you know, what's the hurry about getting down that old street anyway? You know, it's not going anywhere. I got plenty of time. And so we camp out in the midst of the distractions. But you know what? As much fun as it might be at first, it's the enemy's territory, and there's always a dark side to the enemy's territory. And it won't be long before we start feeling really guilty about where we are. And we'll start feeling worthless and hopeless and go, I can't go back out on that street and face Jesus. You know? Because the enemy is really good at planting those kind of thoughts in your mind, especially after he's distracted you with temptations. I mean, one second he's going, come here, you gotta try this. It's so good, and there's nothing wrong with it. And the moment you do, it's like, I can't believe you do that. I thought you were a Christian, and you do that? Shame on you. And we get so filled with guilt and condemnation and feelings of total unworthiness and that God could never want us or ever love us again. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah. There are all kinds of things that gets shouted at you as you're trying to walk down that street. You don't have to go to church today. There's many other things you could be doing. You don't have to read your Bible and do your devotions every day. You're much too busy for that. You don't have to pray all the time because you just got too much on your plate, you know? Wait till you someday when you're not so busy. But what's the enemy's goal in all this? His goal is to slow you down, to make you stop, to make you sit down, to make you do anything but continue in that process of growing in Christ down that street. And his main weapons against you and me is distraction. And family, it's high time we stop falling for it. Amen? And it's high time we just went back out there to Jesus, who's waiting patiently for us in the street, and say, sorry to keep you waiting, Lord, and continue our walk on that path of abundant life to our ultimate destiny in Christ. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. It's all there. But yet, why does the enemy use distraction so much? I'll tell you why. Because it works. It works really well. And it's nothing new. In the book of Revelation in the first century, Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2. And he tells him this: you're doing so many things good. You're excelling in all of the tasks at hand. And you're hanging in there in the difficulties. And you're working hard. And you've not grown weary. And you're pressing on no matter what. That's great. But then he goes on to tell him one more thing. And I'd like you to read that together with me. Revelation 2:4 at the bottom of your notes on the front page. Ready? Go. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. He's saying you've gotten so caught up in the work and the task that little by little you've left your first love. You've slipped from that relationship with me, and it's become all about the task, all about the serving, the work, but you've been distracted from the main thing, your relationship with me. And that takes away from the value of everything else. It happened even to the church in the first century, because distraction issues are not a new thing. Anybody here easily distracted, like me? I think maybe my problem might be due to some of the things I did in the late 60s and early 70s. But let me tell you something. I am king of the country called short attention span. I rule. And I can be doing something so important, like telling you about the love of Jesus and what he did for you, and it's, oh, look, a bird. And I got to tell you, I struggle up on the stage sometimes because, you know what? When you're on the stage, you can see every detail on every face here, on almost everybody. And I know so many of you, and I love you, and have I mentioned that I have distraction issues? And so I'll be preaching my heart out, and all of a sudden going, oh, there's Kent. Oh, wow, I wonder what he's up to these days, you know? Hi, Kent. I want to say hi, you know, how you doing? And it happens all over the auditorium. I'm thinking these things. And then pretty soon it's like, where was I? Then it's like, where am I? It's like, who am I? You know? So I have to really be careful. And I have to pay real close attention to where I am at any moment in regards to the main thing. How about you? You guys have some distraction issues too? Well, I'm sure you're starting to get the point. But there is one group of you that I want to address very briefly. And that is those of you who are not married. Because how many know that the whole dating thing and the opposite sex in general can be one big distraction? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Yeah, all right. So I simply want to say one thing to you, and it is the word of God to you. Thus says the Lord, chill. Basically. He says, chill. First things first. Return to your first love, because God wants you to get your relationship right and working with him well before you get into a relationship with anyone else. Can I get another amen?
Amen.
That's right. Okay. Now, some of you are probably going, who aren't married, you're looking at your notes and going, he's still on the first point. How long is this thing going to go? I mean, at this rate, it's going to be like Tuesday, you know? But don't worry, the next 2 points go really fast, so fasten your seatbelts, because here we go, okay? There are a number of things that can complicate and pollute our simple and pure relationship with Christ, and here's one last thing that can greatly hinder that relationship with God, and with everyone else for that matter. And the Lord also addressed this problem in the book of Revelation, this time to the church at Laodicea in chapter 3. And I'd like you to turn your attentions to the screen on either side of the cabin, and read with me from Revelation chapter 3. Ready? Go. I know your deeds, and that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Thank you. That was your encouraging verse for the day. God bless you. Aloha. No. Boy, that doesn't sound good, does it? Doesn't sound good at all. But before we start overanalyzing what it might be like to get spit out of God's mouth, let's figure out why he said that, what it means to be lukewarm. What were they doing that caused such a violent reaction in the heart of God? And it tells us right in the next verse, Revelation 3:17, and it's under number 2 in your notes. Would you read that with me? Ready? Go. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. and you do not realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Family, it was their pride. It totally blinded them from the main thing. They thought they could do it. They thought, hey, I can handle this. It's all good. I can handle, no problem. And they didn't realize their need for God. They didn't realize their need to live in relationship with Him every day. They didn't realize that everything they needed is there with Him. And it's pretty clear how God felt about it. Yikes. But you know what? We can be a lot like that sometimes, can't we? We can get so blinded and separated from the relationship with God because we think we can handle. Oh, it's no problem. Yeah, prayer, it's all a crutch. I can do this. I'm a Marlboro man. I can handle, you know? And sometimes, you know what? The only hope for us is that we fall flat on our face so that we'll wake up to the reality of the truth that we so need Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Amen? That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what that means? It means blessed are they who know their need, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Because it's only when you know your need that you're going to turn to God and that you're going to ask and that you'll have the faith to receive because you're desperate. And you'll receive His kingdom power, His wisdom, His guidance, His provision into your life. That's where you access God and all His kingdom power, when you know your need and you're pressing into the relationship. Number two in your notes, to return to the relationship, I need to deal with my pride. I got to deal with it. I got to kill that puppy. How do you do that? You ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that ugly pride in you whenever it pops up. Just say, point it out, and He will. He will. And then you repent, you confess, and then you ask Him to remove it. Got that? That's the most important step. You ask Him to remove it. Because if you think you can overcome your own pride issues, that's pride, and you just failed. So we complicate Christianity. Because of our unbelief, we question and we don't believe the clear promises of God. And we complicate it and pollute it every time we fall for the enemy's distractions. And our foolish pride, well, that'll mess it up every time. But the result of these things is always the same. We get further and further away from the relationship with Jesus. And because we can all wind up there at one time or another if we're not careful, maybe today you're just realizing, maybe I'm not experiencing the depth of the relationship that Jesus wants to have with me right now. And you know what? If that's you, don't worry. Because God has made provision for you. He has. For exactly this situation, He's made provision. Just like He did for those pride-blinded Laodiceans that He wanted to spit out of His mouth. You know what? He didn't spit them out of His mouth. He made a provision for them. And that provision is found in Revelation 3:20. Jesus is saying this right after He scolded the church. This is what He says. Ready? Read it with me. Revelation 3:20. Go. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Guess stop right there. Because something is essential. It's important that we realize as this is read, that this was spoken to the church. This was spoken to people who were already Christian, but they were missing the main thing. So realize that and know that Jesus spoke that to them, but He's speaking it to us right now. Okay, let's start at the beginning. Ready, go. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Jesus is saying, I'm right here and I'm knocking. I want to get your attention. It doesn't matter what you did before. Right now, I want to restore that relationship with you. I'm ready to do it right now. And here's a fact, family. I'm preaching this message because I believe God is saying to each and every one of us, it's time to return to the main thing, to the relationship. So what do you need to do? Number three in your notes. To return to the relationship, I need to respond to Jesus and open the door now. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. I'll restore all the relationship and fellowship. So let's check. Are you an anyone? You qualify. Do you sense God is calling you deeper into relationship. You qualify. So how about today that we say, Lord, I am returning to the relationship with you. And help me to keep the main thing from here on out. Can we do that? Let's pray. And would you just share this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, today, I stop to remember you. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you for shedding your blood to pay for my sins and to make it possible for me to have a relationship with you. Lord, I sense your knocking. I open the door. I invite you in so that we can live in fellowship again. I return to the main thing, my love relationship with you. Help me to stay right here where I need to be as I live for you and with you. In your precious name, amen. Thank you, Lord. And if you just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed and just be thanking God for what he's done. There may be some of you here today, as I talk about the relationship, you know that you have never entered that relationship before. That you've never said yes to Jesus. And today, what a wonderful day it would be for you to do that. And so if you would like to receive the Lord today, if you would like to receive his gift of eternal life, if you'd like to be forgiven of all your sins, if you'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but most of all, if you would like to begin a living love relationship with Jesus, would you just acknowledge that by lifting up your hands and saying, yeah, this is what I want. This is what I need right here, right now. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. And I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me, and I'd like family to join them and support them as they do. Ready? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me on that cross. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. So Lord, come into my life. I give it to you. Cause me to be born again as your precious child. Forgive all my sins. Cleanse my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the power to live your life. And Lord, take control of my life. Make me the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Family, would you welcome those who just became your brothers and sisters by receiving the Lord?